You know, if you miss everything else in this life, if you have Jesus, you have everything. You've got everything. And but let's say you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, guess what? You've lost everything. And so it's so vitally important. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 190. You might be wondering what this is right here. Now, this is interesting. I've been, you know, preachers look for things like this, and I've been wanting to use this for so long, so ever since somebody gave this to me. And I told somebody jokingly earlier what it is. It's a poker. If I see you sleeping, then I can poke you with it and it'll wake you up. That's not what it is, but I'll tell you what it is here in a minute. I was going to have one of the young kids come get it after it was done, but they're all out of here, so I can't do that. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, I'm really desiring to kind of set the tone for the new year for us and thinking about us starting afresh and anew in a new year. And I was constrained to come to this passage, and I don't even like this saying, but I say it sometimes. It is a familiar passage of Scripture because what's spoken about here is so often taught to the young folks, is taught to the kids, and it's an exciting account that we have recorded for us here. And I want to tell you this message that I'm going to give to you this morning, unusually, is not original to me. Now, I will tell you that I really enjoy pinning down and writing sermons and preaching the gospel, and it's not too often that I'll pick up somebody else's stuff and preach it or teach it, but this message is not original to me. It was given to me by someone else. But here's the thing. I believe that you and I ought to take what God gives us, and we ought to give it to somebody else. We hold a treasure in earthen vessels. That means that you're a recipient, if you're a child of God, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's the treasure. You're an earthen vessel. You take that, you need to give that to somebody else. You need to tell somebody else about Jesus. Well, this sermon this morning was given to me. And I'd say this, I'm very grateful for the spiritual heritage and the spiritual leaders all through the years that God has gifted, and a lot of them have used their gift and talents for the Lord, and I commend them for that. I believe just as the Scriptures teach us, as mentioned this morning, actually, that the pastor, teacher, and also evangelist, do you know this, are gifts to the local church. They're gifts from God to the local church. Think of it. You and I have been richly blessed for over 2,000 years with spiritually gifted men and women of God who have taught the Word of God, penned down commentaries, exercised their spiritual gifts for the Lord. What a benefit you and I have from the great cloud of witnesses, do we not? And as you turn to that passage of Scripture, I'd like to say that many of us, as we think about this chapter, many of us are looking for the great battle on the horizon. We're waiting for that great battle to show up on the horizon. As a matter of fact, if you're a child of God and you know the Scriptures, you would understand and realize this, that you're in the midst of a colossal spiritual warfare. How many understand that this morning? Say amen. That was okay. How many understand that this morning? Say amen. That was a lot better. There are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places that are warring against us. There's no doubt about it. And we don't wage our warfare with carnal weapons. We wage this warfare with spiritual weapons. How many realize that there are giants to be faced in this world? Once you understand, though, that the greatest battles you're going to face are not the giants. I'm going to say that again. The greatest battle that you're going to face is not the giant. It's the everyday battles. You're going to go into a new year. You're going to start out afresh and anew. And you're going to face battles every day. Most people are enamored by the Christian who faces a Goliath. We look and we see that, but we fail to realize this, that the battle with Goliath doesn't happen every day. It's the everyday battles. Sure, it must be that the one who defeats Goliath receives the most recognition. There's no doubt. But there are little battles to be won every day. The preacher who preached this message, he said this, and I quote, "Men do not win or lose with the big giant. Men win or lose with the little giants." David would have never made it to Goliath had he not first won the little battles, the everyday battles. All of us must face those little battles, and sooner or later, we must face them for ourselves. Let's stand and read this wonderful passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word. I want you to think on this subject, preparing for the giant. Preparing for the giant. Let's pray. Let's read this passage. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle," verse 1, "were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Iphas Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Notice verse 11. Now Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine. Two things. You see it there? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we see this wonderful account that you've recorded for us of a great victory that you wrought in the hands of David in fighting the giant Goliath, Lord, would you help us to realize that there's everyday battles that we face. It's not the giant of Goliath that we face every day, but are there smaller battles that are to be won each and every day as we labor for you. And I pray, Father, we'd realize that if we're going to be prepared for the giant, whatever it is that you allow into our lives, that we must first deal with the small battles, the everyday battles. Father, help us as we look to this new year to be prepared for the fight. Lord, that we've wrought a great victory for you, not because of ourselves, but because of you. Lord, I pray we'd be yielded wholly to you, people that are seeking after your face this morning. I pray also, Lord, if there is someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, that they'd get on the right side, on the true side, the side that you have made available to us through our Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that there be one that be reconciled to you this day through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, would you help us as we think on this thought, preparing for the giants? We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. What we have here in this passage of Scripture is a terrible situation indeed. God's people at this point in time, they're in a really bad way. We see in our text, the first 11 verses, the Philistines had come to battle the nation of Israel. By this point in time in the history and life of the nation of Israel, Saul was the people's choice to lead the nation. And unfortunately, he had already been rejected by the Lord. God had chosen him a king, and the man whom God chose by the name of David, we all know, would be the second greatest king in all of Israel's history. You say, Pastor James, why do you say the second greatest king? Because the Lord Jesus is the greatest king of Israel, there's no doubt. But at this point, Saul is still on the throne. At this point, the nation itself is in great turmoil. And let me just say this. I want you to mark this down. If you're a spiritual leader in this church, listen carefully. Write this down. Poor spiritual leadership certainly will lead to great difficulty in the life of any group of people, whether it's a nation or a local New Testament church. Poor spiritual leadership will lead to great difficulty in the life of a nation or any group of people, including a local New Testament church. And here they are under some poor leadership in the valley of Elah, and they're gathered on the two sides. As you know, the valley in between, that would be the battlefield, wouldn't it? The Philistines at this point seem to have the upper hand. They had chosen the biggest, baddest fighter they could find. And his name's recorded in here. His name is Goliath of Gath. He came from the town of Gath, and he's a giant, we're told. Giant proportions. And he had a brother, if you didn't know. His brother, this giant's brother, had six fingers on every hand. His giant's brother had six toes on every foot. Can you imagine such a thing? Goliath the giant also had four sons. They were giants themselves, according to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15 through 21. And a giant he was. So we look at the scriptures here and we look at the height of this giant. The Bible tells us here in the passage that there in verse number 4 went out a champion of the camps of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was, guess how long? 6 cubits. Now this is a cubit. That's what this is. Cubits from the elbow to the tip of the finger. They have a royal cubit, so a little bit larger than this. But this, 6 of these. 6 cubits and a span. Now a span is from here to here. I expect your children to ask you this later. So parents, listen up. I'm going to tell them, you ask your parents what Pastor James said about a span and a cubit, okay? This is a span from here to here. It's about 8 inches. And so just to give you an idea of how big this giant really was, Pastor James is 74 inches tall, 6'2", 6'1.5". And that means I'm 3 cubits and a span tall. 3 cubits and a span tall. I heard some, oh. Yeah, that puts it in perspective when you think of this giant of Gath who's, you see there, 6 cubits in a span. Now just, I've done the math for you, that's about 12 feet tall. Can you imagine such a fella standing down here, his head reaching to the top of this ceiling here? Can you imagine such a fella of that immensity? His coat of mail, just to give you a perspective, it weighed about 160 pounds. Just the mail that he was wearing. Can you imagine that? The weight of a man, 160 pounds. His spear, perhaps, are told, could have been at least 26 feet in length. That's pretty big. And here he is, this giant. You can hear him defying the armies of Israel, verse number 10. And there's not one person among God's people, not one that's prepared to fight the giant. Not one. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 11 that they're dismayed and they're greatly afraid. There's not one among God's people who has holy zeal to stand up to the devil. Not one among God's people prepared to be used of the Lord. Not one among these thousands that had courage for the Lord Jesus to stand against the giant that faced them. Why is this? Among the thousands encamped there, there's none who are prepared. Can I submit to you, church family, this morning, that you cannot face the great giants until you face the greater battles, the common battles, the everyday battles that you'll face, and you will face them in the new year. I want to give you some of those little giants as we think about this, these small battles as we think about this giant of Gath. And surely, surely, God will use some of you to face a giant one day. But have you defeated the small battles? Let's talk about it this morning because we'll see it in our text. So we'll walk down through this chapter. And if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to do so, to write these down. Did you notice, first of all, the first giant that you and I are to face, the little giant, the little battle, the very first one is this matter of submission to authority. Submission to authority. Would you look in this chapter in verse number 15, the Bible says this, but David went, returned from Saul, notice what it says here, to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and of 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren and carry these 10 Jesus unto the captain of their thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Here it is. Very first test that David would face before he ever faced the giant Goliath, the very first test is this matter of submission to authority. This, by the way, is a test in every Christian's life. Will you submit to authority? It's interesting that David here in the text is engaged in everyday tasks. He's doing what he did every day, those things that were given to him to do. He had already been anointed king by Samuel the prophet, by the way. And yet we see here in our text, here David, this young man, is feeding his father's sheep. What an example of faithfulness and commitment to do what's right. David's dad calls unto him and says, David, come here, son. Come here. I want you to take some food to your brothers. You see, this was a test in the life of David. This is a test in our lives as well. The question is this, will you submit to godly authorities in your life? Will you? You know this, had David not taken the food to his brothers, he never would have faced Goliath. Had David not said yes to his dad and done what his dad had asked him, he never would have had this victory for the Lord. It seems like an insignificant task, doesn't it? Just gather up some food, take it to your brothers. There's no glamour in this. There's nothing exciting about carrying a bunch of groceries out to some who are quote unquote really involved in the fight. But it was a submission to authority, wasn't it? That David would have a great victory for the Lord. Friend, you'll never be mightily used of God. Never be mightily used of God unless you're willing to submit to godly authorities in your life. You know, every one of us has godly authorities in our lives. Every one of us does. You say, what are those? I'm glad you asked. You understand that God created three realms of authority. There's the home. There's a local church. There's a government. God is over all of those. And within the home, guess what? There's authorities you'll face. Wives, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. There's authorities there. By the way, husbands and wives, we submit to each other, don't we? We're a team. God designed it that way. But friend, you'll never be used of God unless you learn to submit to those authorities in your lives. By the way, husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What a high and holy call for every husband that's in here. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself for it. See, there's authorities within the home. We must submit to that authority. There's authorities within a local church. You understand that a pastor will give an account for what takes place in this local church. Every pastor will give an account for what takes place in the local church. They'll give an account to the Lord. And within the local church, there's spiritual leadership, and you and I ought to submit ourselves to that spiritual leadership. I sometimes get some pushback about the governmental authorities. And listen, I'm the first to tell you, if the government starts transgressing the word of God, then let God be true and every man a liar. Right? Amen? But you know this, Christians ought to be the best citizens in the United States of America. Christians ought to be the very best citizens in the United States of America. Why? Because God ordained the government. God created it. By the way, God's still on the throne, and he raises up and he puts down. But we understand there's authorities we must submit ourselves to. I'm told we have the retired police chief in the room here. Aren't you glad when folks submit to authorities? Aren't you glad? They should. And by the way, you ought to teach your children, when you see a police officer, to respect the authority that police officer has. You ought to teach your children, when they see the mayor, you ought to respect that authority that he has. Why? Because it's God ordained. Government, right? You see, David had to learn this small battle. It's very simple. Son, take some groceries out to your brothers. He had to submit to that authority. Number two, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? The small battles in life will determine whether or not you succeed against the Goliath of Gath. Number two, the battle of self-discipline. Self-discipline. Now, some of you aren't going to like this verse, but I'm going to read it anyways because it's in the Word of God. Would you look in verse number 20 for a second? The Bible says, and David, notice it, rose up, what's the next word there? Early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shadowed for the battle. Here we see that David got up early and did exactly what he was supposed to do. He was disciplined. David was disciplined to do the task that was at hand. And I'm afraid this way that a lot does not get done in the house of the Lord or for the Lord Jesus because we've lost our discipline in the Christian lives. We've lost this matter of discipline. You see, little did David know that he'd be battling the giant of Gath. We read it as if David already knew, but he had no idea at this point. He was just going up and getting up early, just as his father had asked him to do. He was going about the task of the day, and he had some self-discipline about this. But by God's divine appointment, he would face the giant of Gath that would come forth to taunt the armies of Israel. If David wasn't disciplined, if David was slothful, if David was lazy, he never would have gotten there at the exact time by God's providence that the giant came forth to taunt the armies of Israel. Think of it. The exact time David shows up on the scene. How does that happen? By God's providence, by God's design, with the discipline of a child of God. Oh, it takes discipline, by the way, to get up and spend time with the Lord. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to memorize the Word of God, to have it hid in your heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. It takes discipline. It takes discipline to spend time in prayer, to take this prayer bulletin and go down and pray for all the needs within the local church and abroad. It takes discipline to do that. It takes discipline to take care of those things that no one else sees, the hidden things, the small things, perhaps that nobody else recognizes. There's no large crowds cheering you on, no pats on the back saying, good job, well done. It's the small things. It takes discipline. But you'll never have the victory with Goliath, never, unless you live the disciplined Christian life. You see, thirdly, if you'll notice with me, if you write this down, you must fight another battle, not only the battle of self-discipline, but then thirdly, sad indifference of others. You must face the battle of the sad indifference of others. Notice with me in verse 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, who spake according to these same words. Now notice what the Bible says, and David what? Heard them. This is what took place. David's there by God's providence at exactly the right time. And the Bible says that as David's there, and as he's seeing his brothers, he heard this Philistine defame the armies of Israel. Think of it. The Bible says the Philistine spoke the same words. What same words? What did he say? Well, if you look at verse 8 of the passage, you'll see it there, exactly what Goliath was saying over and over again. And yet all of these men of war, all of the fighters assembled for Israel, there's indifference in the camp. David raises the question later on, is there not a cause? And friends, the question for you and I this morning is simply this. Are you willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus when nobody else will? Are you? Don't look to your neighbor to the left or the right. I'm not asking about them. I'm asking about you. Are you willing to stand up for the Lord in the face of the indifference of others? See, Pastor James is going to come before too long. I'm just warning you now. I'm going to ask the church family to go out and hang some door hangers. I'm going to ask the church family to go out and knock on some doors and visit folks. I'm going to ask the church family to be a witness to others about Jesus. Are you going to look around and say, well, so-and-so is not doing it, so I'm not going to do it either? Is that what drives you? Is that what motivates you? How are you going to face the battle of the indifference of others? That's the question. You say, oh, Pastor James, no one else is doing what they should, so why should I? That's the indifference of others. David rightly declares, is there not a cause? And, oh, there is such a cause before us, is there not? We'll never defeat Goliath if we allow the indifference of everyone else to keep us from standing for the Lord. It'll never happen. Let me give you another one after you've written that one down. Let me give you number four, and we're almost done. How about the spitefulness from someone you love? Spitefulness from someone you love. You know, the greatest hurts that we face in this life oftentimes are from those that are closest to us. Isn't that right? Those who are closest to us. Can you imagine how much it hurt David's heart when his brother said what he said about him? Notice in verse number 28, this small battle that you'll face. The Bible says that Eliab, this is his oldest brother, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. What a terrible comment from David's oldest brother. I've got an older brother, and I can tell you, as a young man, I wanted to do everything he did. I wanted to be everything he was. I looked to my older brother, and I thought, boy, whatever it is he's doing, that's what I want to do. Can you imagine how much it hurt David's heart here for his oldest brother to look at him and basically say this, you're nothing. You're nothing. Go back to the lowly task of keeping these sheep. We're the ones who are in the real army after all. You're just here delivering some groceries. You can mark it down. You can understand this, that the devil will use any tactic he can to get you dissuaded and disheartened from serving the Lord. You remember that Judas, whom the Lord called a friend, betrayed him for the price of a slave. You'll further remember that Peter, who says, I'll never deny you, denied the Lord Jesus three times. And before any of that, we know this. Jesus' own brothers taunted him in disbelief. The truth is that we'll never face Goliath. We'll never face Goliath unless you overcome this battle of spitefulness from someone you love. I wish I could tell you that your loved ones will be cheering you on all the way. I wish it were the case. I wish I could tell you that every person in your family be saying, praise the Lord, there's someone standing for Jesus. But I'm sorry to say that that's not the case all the time. Well, I can give you one more battle. If you've written that down, the spitefulness from someone you love. Number five, how about the scare tactics from others? Scare tactics from others. You imagine the scene as it unfolds in its text up until this point. Over a course of time, no one dared to stand up and face this giant of Goliath. All of the men of war were cowering in their tents, including the great King Saul, who, by the way, was described as head and shoulders above everyone else. But then suddenly, as Saul's sitting in that kingly tent, cowering away from Goliath, he gets word. Saul, there's someone that's said they're going to stand up to the giant. There's someone that's going to stand up to the giant. Can you imagine how excited Saul was at that very moment? Here he is, a failing king among a failing people, and someone's going to stand up. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us in verse 31, notice it, and he returned, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and guess what Saul did? Bring the man in. Bring the person in. I want to see this fellow who's going to stand up to the giant. I want to see him. He probably had in his mind, just like you and I've done this so many times, I hear folks on the phone, and I hear their voice, and I imagine in my mind what they're going to look like based on their voice. Can I tell you that 100% of the time I've been wrong? I hear a big booming voice, and I'm thinking, man, this is big guy. I get there, and it's short fella, complete opposite of what I thought. And here Saul says, I want to see this man. No doubt in his mind he had an idea for perhaps what this fellow must look like. Bring him right here to me, and here comes David, a small shepherd boy. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he comes right in. I imagine as much as Saul was operating in the flesh, that he took one look at David, and he disdained him as much as the giant that was sown in just a few more verses. Notice the encouraging words from the king of Israel. Notice how encouraging these are. This leader of the camp of Israel, talking to the one who said he'll stand up to the giant. Notice what he says. And Saul said to David, verse 33, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. There's only two folks you'll listen to in this world. There's only two folks. There's two crowds. You can mark it down. You're going to either listen to the discouragement from the world or the encouragement from the Word of God. Which one are you going to listen to? The discouragement from the world or the encouragement from the word of God? Notice David's response. It's recorded for us. Verse 36, the Bible says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Notice what he says. "Seeing he hath defied the armies of" who? "The living God." I believe this. David understood what we have recorded for us in the word of God. What was recorded for us later? Well, let me read it to you. Romans 8 and verse number 37. "Nay, in all things," notice carefully, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And by the way, I've got a whole sermon I preach on that. We're not just conquerors, friends. We are more than conquerors. See, a conqueror only conquers for a little bit of time. You can look down through the portals of history. You can see all the great conquerors of time. They only lasted for a little while. You and I are more than conquerors. Why? We're going into eternity as conquerors. It'll be forever and ever. Ever and ever. We're more than conquerors. I wonder, friends, how much of the encouraging of the word of God do you have hidden in your heart? Psalm 119, verse 11, I already quoted it earlier. "Thy word hath I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How much of the word of God do you have in your heart when the discouragement comes from the world, and it will come, and you face the battle? Will you succumb to the scare tactics of others, or will you listen to the word of God? Lastly, not only must we win the battle of submission to authority, self-discipline, sad indifference of others, spitefulness from someone you love, the scare tactics of others, but let me give you the last one. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. So many of us have figured out how to live life without the power of God. So many of us have figured out how to live and float through life without the power of God. It's the sad state of Christianity indeed today that we live in the strength of our flesh. The Bible spoke of this. It said there's coming in the latter days, men will have a form of godliness. That means outward showing. That means it looks right, it smells right, it might even taste right, but it ain't right. They have a form of godliness, but it says that we deny the power thereof. In other words, a true walk with the Lord Jesus will result in power in the Christian's life. There's no doubt. How do I know this? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do I know this? Because I know my Father's will, and I know what his design is for this world. There's no doubt that the Christian yielded to God will exude the power of God in his life. You see, we've got the mechanics of everything down, don't we? We've got the mechanics of how to function. Hey, we've got the greatest technology in all the world and all of time. You and I are privy to the greatest technology in all of world, in all of human history. We've got it all. We can look up anything in an instant. I've got so many commentaries that are coming out of my ears in my study there. I've got so much at my fingertips. I could reach around the world with just a touch of a dial instantly. How is it that we're so weak? Friend, without the power of God, everything is futile. With man's power, here's what you'll get: man's work. Man's work, by the way, is corrupted. There's no doubt. My vehicle's falling apart. I don't know about yours. Man's work is corrupted. With God's power, you get God's work. David was tempted with man's devices to win the battles of the day. Here Saul points to his armor and says, "All right, son, if you're going to go out there and do this, I don't believe in you. I don't think you can do it. But if you're going to go, you might as well just take my armor and take my sword. Just put these things on, because that is what will get you through the battle." It's the lesser things of life that the Christian attempts to grab hold of in trying to do the work of God. And it doesn't work. So many have turned to the machinery of the world to attempt to live the Christian life or to accomplish God's work. Saul offered what the world would offer. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, this is the king's armor. It's probably the best It's probably the best in the camp. It's the king's sword. Perhaps it's the best in the camp. It was forged the best. I mean, it ought to be what you use, isn't it? Notice in verse 38, verse 39, the Bible says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. He armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said to go. Notice the next words. For he had not done what? He hadn't proved it. That's right. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. I cannot go with these, for I've not proved them. David put them off. Friends, there are some things that you need to put off. Can I be as straight as I can this morning as a preacher of the gospel? There's some worldly things you need to put off. You get them out. Get them out of your life. I don't know what those things are for you. No idea. But I can tell you this, we must put off our own self-sufficiency. Are you going to go to the battle in the strength of the flesh or in the strength of the Lord? David looks at these things, says, I haven't proved them. Let me ask you the question, what have you proved this morning? What have you proved? Can you say, Pastor James, I've tasted and seen that God is good? Is that your testimony? What have you proved in your life? What has God shown you? David knew it was God who delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. David knew it was God who delivered him from the paw of the bear. God had proved himself over and over and over again in David's life. And I'm so glad I have the whole record of the Word of God proving the work of God. Not only that, but I've got the life experience of God working in my life. And I know what God's proved in my life. What has he proved in your life? I guess as we close this service, the question is, are you going to come this year to daily overcoming the small battles of life? The small battles of life. As Dr. Sexton called it, the small giants is what he said. The small giants. You going to fight the small giants? Or are you so fixated on the large giant that you forget there's something to do every day in the Christian life? Will you have overcome this small battle of submission to authority? Do you submit to authority? Will you overcome the small battle of self-discipline? Will you overcome the small giant of sad indifference to others? Will you overcome the small giant of spitefulness from someone you love? Maybe you need to overcome the small battle of the scare tactic of others. Perhaps this last one is the one that gets you. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Who's prepared to fight the giant? I wonder if you come to this altar and commit with God's help to submit to godly authority in your life. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. As we close, that you come forward and say, Lord, I need help to submit to authority. I'm having a problem with that in my life. Maybe as we close, you come up and admit to the Lord, I haven't been living the disciplined Christian life. I've left off my prayer time. I've left off my Bible reading. I know very well not every one of you was at Sunday school. Maybe for you, you need to say, Lord, help me to be at Sunday school, because I understand the Bible tells us when the church family assembles together, I ought to be there. Maybe that's the giant that you need to overcome, self-discipline. Maybe some would say, I'm going to come forward and pray because I've been discouraged because of the indifference of those I see around me, and I've left off some things because I've said, well, they're not doing it, so I'm not either. Maybe you need to overcome that battle. Maybe someone's struggling from hurt from a loved one this morning. Maybe there's some folks in your family that have been discouraging you from following the Lord. And you need God's help. Maybe some of you need to stand up to the scare tactics of others in the strength of the Lord. And you need God's power upon your life. And then lastly, maybe it is that you've been working in the arm and the strength of the flesh. You said, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I need you to carry me and enable me for the work you've called me to do. Still, there might be someone here who's never faced the giant of their own sin. Friend, can I tell you that the Lord Jesus has already faced that giant for you? He's already taken him out. He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. See, the sting of death is sin. But the Lord has taken our death and our hell for us. He died on that cross. He's buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead so that you wouldn't have to receive the wages of your sin for all of eternity. You can face that giant today by repenting of your sin and by faith trusting in him. He's already won the victory. Let's pray. Heavenly